Good morning. Oh, it's great to see you all. Just before we begin, please have the outline in front of you, and I will be looking at a few chunks of the Bible. So if you want to have that open, you can, but the verses will also be on the screen. Have you ever planned something and spent a long time organising it, making sure every last detail is planned out, only to have things fall apart? One such planning day is, of course, a wedding day. Mark and I certainly had spent a lot of time organising and planning our wedding day so that it could be as close as perfect as possible. But as the day went by, it wasn't as smooth as we hoped. To begin with, I was late to the wedding. Not just normal bride late, I was over an hour late. And I wonder whether Mark started panicking. If you can press the PowerPoint, because there's a few pictures here. There's three. Thanks. Now, not only that, the van that was we hired was only about half the size that we wanted, so we were squished as we got transported to our photo session. And our photo session, well, that ended up taking about an hour longer than we expected. And at the photos, I was told to lean against this tree. It was covered in charcoal. Well, finally, we were on our way to the reception when our driver took the wrong turn, and we arrived well over an hour late. Now, despite all these, all the planning, there were issues all throughout the day. But of course, I still had a fantastic time, and I got married to Mark. But even the best plans can have problems. Well, here in Genesis, in the midst of God's plan being played out, we see problems that can frustrate God's promises and plans. But we see that God is in control and his promises and plans are fulfilled. I mean, what a messy story we read today. It's an ugly story, isn't it? Chapter 27 tells the tragic story of Rebecca and Jacob, who conspire together to steal away the blessing that Isaac had intended for Esau. It's full of drama. A comic relief. I mean, how hairy was Esau? And the conclusion is nasty. Did you notice in this story that, unlike many other places in the Bible, the author doesn't specifically comment or condemn the wrong things that are done? The narrative is there for us to make our own conclusions. And each individual is at fault, except the one character in the story, God. He's actually strangely absent in the thinking and attitudes in this story. His only mention in the passage today is in part of Jacob's deceit. But despite God's lack of mention, I want to suggest that this story is important not because of who Jacob is, but because of who his God is. This story reveals to us God's character. God clearly loved and blessed this family. And this story painfully shows their imperfections and sins to demonstrate God's faithfulness, his grace, and to demonstrate his sovereign control. Now, I'm not going to retell the whole story because we've just read it. But I do want to point out a couple of things that I'd like to reflect on about God's character. And the first thing that this story tells us is that God is faithful, and he's faithful in keeping his promises. I mean, we've seen in Genesis so far how God created the universe just by speaking. We've seen the very first man and woman reject the God who created them. And that rejection of God brought brokenness and sin into our world. And we saw that God was so heartbroken from the great wickedness of humans that he sent the flood to wipe them out. However, it wasn't total destruction. God saved Noah, a man who obeyed and listened to God's word. Then we met Abraham, who God promised him that he will be made into a great nation. His name will be great, and that he will pour out so much blessing that it will flow out to all nations. And it's this promise that brings hope back into our world, because it promises the restoration of the brokenness in our world. And when Abraham was 100 years old, his son Isaac was born. We saw that God's promise was kept, and Abraham and Sarah begins to build a nation. Now please turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now God promises to Isaac the same promise he gives to Abraham. And so through Isaac and Rebekah, we're going to expect to see these promises and plans continue. Let's jump again to another passage, Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, from verse 19. Because this is where we begin to see the story of Isaac and his family. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padam Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. It sounds very similar to what happened with Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? Rebekah is barren. Isaac prays to God, and after 20 years of marriage, Rebekah becomes pregnant. This picture, a barren woman who becomes pregnant, is a sign to show that God is working in their lives. He's fulfilling his promises. But it's not smooth sailing from that point, because the boys that were born, there was a struggle between them in her womb. And it was probably painful and very dangerous. And so she goes to God and asks why. And in verse 22, the Lord replies with this: "The babies jostled each other within her." Oh, sorry. I'll just go to what God says. "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So God here tells Rebekah about her children and what he has planned for them. From these two children, nations will be made. The two children will not be equal. One will be stronger than the other. The two children will not follow the traditional custom where because the older will serve the younger. God is faithful to his promises. And God has promised that through Isaac and Rebekah, they will have many descendants. Indeed, we see this in our story today. From both Esau and Jacob come two nations. But it will be the younger child in which the promise of Abraham will be passed down to. Another characteristic that I want to reflect on that we see today is that God is a gracious God, and he's gracious to whom he chooses. The concept of the older serving the younger is not new in Genesis. We see it in the story of Cain and Abel. We see it in Isaac being favoured over Ishmael. And here now, God is promising that the older will serve the younger. What kind of characteristics do you think of when you look for a leader? I think we look for the smartest, the strongest, the most better looking, the most outstanding person, don't we? But throughout the Bible, there are many examples where the younger or the weaker tends to rise above the oldest and the strongest. We see God choosing the weak things in this world to shame the strong things. And it's so that we can't boast in ourselves. See, Jacob doesn't do anything to deserve the blessing of God. God has chosen him before he was born. And this, I think, highlights God's amazing grace that he has for us. Well, the third thing that I want to reflect on and learn about is that God is in control despite the sins of Isaac's family. This story we read today paints for us the problem that his family had, and that was sin. I want to have a look at the four different characters and how they show that. See, Isaac, well, he allows his desires to rule his decisions. Isaac's old, he can't see, and he thinks it's time for him to give the blessing to his elder son. So he calls his favourite son. Did you notice that this blessing is done in secret? No witnesses, no other family around, well, except Rebecca, who's around the corner listening. But it's not a normal custom of passing on the inheritance because there's usually family members around, other witnesses. But Isaac's desire is for his eldest son to obtain the blessing, even though he might be going against God's words. And well, what about Rebecca? In this story, she most likely has in mind God's word about her two boys. She has the right intention, but instead of going to talk with Isaac about it, or going to God about it and trusting him, the love she has for her favourite son, Jacob, leads her into devising a plan which ultimately destroys her family relationships. She plots against her husband and her eldest son, and those actions gets her favourite son into trouble. Well, what about Esau? From this story, he seems to be the one who gets the worst deal. But there's a bit of background that we're missing from this story that I think is important to help us understand what's really happening. Back in chapter 25, we see Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. This birthright included not only just the material possessions of his family, but it also included the relationship that God had with Isaac, his father, and all the blessings that came with it. Now, for Esau to give up his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup shows that he doesn't really care about his father's inheritance. He did not value the position of being eldest. He didn't value God's promise. For him, his desire for that tasty stew was more important. So maybe he's not as deserving of the blessing as we may have first thought. But in chapter 27, when he wants the blessing, it's too late for Esau. He's given up his birthright for Jacob, and he ends up getting nothing. And well, Jacob, he's no better than his brother Esau. Jacob's worried about this plan, not about the problem of lies and trickery, but about getting caught. He's worried about having a curse brought upon him. He's not worried about lying to his dad, Isaac, or that he's stealing his brother's position. I find it amazing, that God had promised great things for Jacob. And instead of him waiting for God to give it to him, he attempted to grasp it by lies. And the end of this story, well, it's tragic. Jacob is sent away from his home and his family to some distant relatives because Esau wants to kill him. What's Esau's relationship going to be like with his parents now that they've both helped him lose his blessing and inheritance? Rebecca's lost her favourite son. In fact, as we read on in Genesis, she never sees Jacob again. She dies before he comes back. And what about Rebecca's relationship with her husband Isaac? She deceived him, went against his wishes. What's that going to look like at home now? And what about Isaac? His favourite son gets nothing. His child, who he blesses, leaves him. I guess the only good thing in this story is that Isaac gets two bowls of tasty stew, the kind that he likes. What we see through this drama, all this drama, is that God clearly loves and blesses this family, despite their imperfections and sins. And it's to demonstrate the grace of God, his faithfulness and his sovereign control. Even with all the lies and sins done by each member, God's promise is fulfilled. Jacob takes the inheritance and he continues the promise that God gave Abraham. And we see this further on in our story of Genesis, and we'll see more next week. So with those reflections in mind, what about us today? How is this going to impact the way that we live? Well, the first thing I want to say is we should not be shocked at the ugliness and sin in this story. This story clearly shows the nature of humanity. It is full of disobedience to God. We should not be shocked at sin and ugliness in our world. We should not be shocked at sin and ugliness in our own lives. We have in common with Jacob and his family the brokenness that taints our relationship with God and each other. All of us are people who reject God. But this story of Jacob does not leave us in despair and darkness. For the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the God of sinners. He can be our God too. Just as he chose Jacob, he chooses and invites you to let him be your God. And we have seen in this story that despite sinfulness and brokenness, God is a God who is gracious, faithful, and in control. For me, knowing this about God gives me great confidence, peace, and assurance. What about you? What does it mean for you to know that God is gracious and he is faithful and in control? You might be someone that worries about not being good enough to be saved and that your sinfulness is too much for God. Jacob did nothing to deserve his blessing. He even did things that meant he didn't deserve the blessing. Yet God kept his promise to him. And so we should read this in this story about Jacob's God and take it as an assurance that he is strong enough to overcome any of our sins and he will keep his promise to us. We see this assurance totally confirmed as we look to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, as I was thinking about how this story in Genesis applies to my life, the question of, well, what is this blessing that God gives us? Well, it's an eternal inheritance which is waiting for us in heaven. It is a blessing that can never be stolen from you. It will never perish. It will never fade away. It is a blessing of living with God for eternity, under his rule, in his place, and with all of God's people. And God doesn't promise that our life on earth will be easy, because we still live amongst our sin. But God has promised that one day he will return and that he will judge evil. And for those who believe in him, they will have eternal life. So my next question then is, well, what do we do with this blessing that God gives us? And I think this story today gives us a really great point, and that is we must value it and respond appropriately. Because we saw Esau did not value God's blessing. He sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. The blessing that God gives us is the most valuable thing that we could ever have in this world. It's more valuable than a career, more than our family, more than whatever worldly thing you desire. Because those worldly things only last for a little while. But God and his blessing will last forever. Don't let your love for worldly things take you away from knowing the God of grace and mercy who gives you eternal life. Now, if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, then I would think that you would agree with me that the blessing that God gives you is the most valuable thing in your life. Yes? Well, I want us to think about this question. How is this valuable blessing in our life shown in the way that we live? I just want to briefly suggest three ways which I think will help encourage us not to know just in our minds the value of God's blessing, but to help this knowledge flow out into our actions. So here are the three things. We need to be thankful and grateful people, thankful to God for what he's given us. I think it's really easy for us to whinge and complain about the things that we don't have or want. But we need to be thankful to God and show how much we value what he has done for us. The second thing is, are we engaged in reading God's word to gain more understanding of who God is and what he teaches us through his word? Are we reading it because it's valuable to us? Because it's important for us to listen to God's word and to obey him. And lastly, if this blessing is valuable to us, then we would want to tell all the people that we know, our friends and our family. Are we sharing this great blessing that we have to our friends and family who don't know? Now, I'm sure you can think of many more things that you are doing and can do in your life to show that you value God's blessing. And I don't know about you, but I am really glad that this story in Genesis chapter 27 is not about how good and perfect Jacob is, but that it is about how good and perfect the God of our universe is.